Today's sermon is titled, Blessed Are. It's the first in a series of lessons, I hope, if the Lord wills, on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 3 through 10. We usually count the 8 statements of blessings that Jesus makes in those verses as the Beatitudes, with verse 11 then expounding on verse 10. The Greek word in Scripture, makari, meaning blessed or happy, is usually translated blessed in English Bibles. The Latin word beati means fortunate, happy, blessed, or even prosperous. And the Latin word beatitudinum means to bring happiness. Thus we have our word beatitudes, statements that Jesus made about what brings happiness. And that's what Jesus is teaching about, happiness. He's guiding those who would be his disciples, those who would hear his teachings and hearken to them. He's guiding them in what brings true fortune or true blessings or true happiness in life under the sun. So let's start reading the Beatitudes. We'll read through them, and then we'll look at the first two more closely in this lesson. And if you're following along in the PowerPoint slides, I put one slide in that is a photograph taken from what is considered to be the traditional location of the Sermon on the Mount. No one knows for certain where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, where Jesus spoke these Beatitudes. But the photograph I've included in the PowerPoint is taken from what is considered to be the traditional location and has been thought to be that for a very long time. Matthew 5, let's start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember that phrase, because he begins the Beatitudes with that idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus begins and ends this series of statements with the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 3 and then again in verse 10. The way that Jesus structures this teaching means that all the attributes he highlights in these 8 statements, together they make up the character of those who would be his children or saints. If we will add these qualities to our personality, to our character, add these characteristics, as we call them, then develop them in faith, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so let's focus this study today on verses 3 and 4, the first two of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul makes the statement in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But as you think about that statement, consider then the attitude that is most common among men. Apathy. Most people are really indifferent. They don't care. They're not moved at all by their sins. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote of the rest of the Gentiles, those who had not converted to Christ, as he wrote to the Christians, those Gentiles who had, saying the rest of the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind. He was advising the Christians not to do that. But we get this idea of the apathy, the absolute indifference that people have about sin as they walk, as Paul terms it, in the futility of their mind. Even some Christians, some who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ, some leave that faith. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul wrote, "Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." God warns through inspiration and the writing of Scripture for us that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And then there are those sinners, even some who depart from the faith, who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge their sins. I think about men like Saul in the Old Testament, an example that just sort of shines through the ages, a bad example. 1 Samuel 15, Saul becomes infamous for this. In verse 19, Samuel says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul answers Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He just stubbornly refuses to admit that he really hadn't. He says, "I have. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek." He was supposed to have killed Amalek. That was God's judgment. He says, "I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the truth was he hadn't. Jesus speaks to these kinds of failures, apathy, falling away from the faith, refusing to acknowledge sin. He describes the one who is blessed of God. He describes the one who is happiest in this life. And he describes the one who is preparing well for the life to come. He says that his disciples will have humility regarding self and sorrow regarding sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a humble attitude towards self and God. Blessed are those who mourn. That is a heartfelt sorrow regarding our sins. In Isaiah 61, in the first two verses, we have what is considered to be a messianic prophecy. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The "me" in these verses is usually thought to be Messiah, as Isaiah takes the voice of the one God will send. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." That's what the Beatitude is talking about. To comfort all who mourn. In Ezekiel 9, in the fourth verse, Ezekiel writes, "And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." Those who sigh, those who cry, when they see these sinful, wicked, abominable things that are being done, God says, mark those. Why would they be sighing or crying? What would bring men to tears in this context? God is foreseeing those who will be comforted. God is talking about the idea that there are certain sorrows in life that should be embraced even as a means of entering the kingdom of heaven. But the truth is, tears do not wash sins away. No, the mourning of a heart humbled before God will be comforted. That's the teaching. And what it's talking about is the same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We can see that clearly by comparing Judas's sorrow with Peter's. Judas was heartbroken, it would seem, when he realized that Jesus and his betrayal of Jesus was going to lead to the crucifixion of Jesus. I think he was devastated by that, and the sorrow moved him to take his own life. Not so with Peter. Peter was heartbroken as well, wept bitterly when he had denied Jesus three times, as Jesus had prophesied. And when he heard the cock crow and he saw Jesus look at him, the sorrow just overwhelmed him. But his sorrow led to repentance. His sorrow was not a sorrow that would be regretted. That's what mourning our sins is about. It leads to comfort. It leads to us turning to God. Mourning can be helpful. God teaches us that in Ecclesiastes 7 in verses 2, 3, and 4. The preacher there says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And so we have, even in the teachings of Solomon, the preacher, this idea that there is a value to the sorrow that we feel at the end of someone's life. That sorrow is better than feasting, it's better than laughter. That sad countenance can improve our heart, it can make our heart better. In the 119th Psalm, there are many verses we could choose from, but verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That is the same kind of idea. The psalmist was afflicted. Before that, he'd gone astray, but then he was afflicted, and now he keeps God's word. Verse 71, just a few verses later, the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. The idea that the one who mourns is the one who's comforted, because that affliction turns us to God, and God tells us how we can receive comfort. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We could replicate these verses, but those are sufficient to see that this idea wasn't new. Jesus is teaching something that God has taught through the years, through prophets, through the psalmists, now through his son, in what we call the Beatitudes. God also comforts the humble. That's the other part of these two that we're studying. In Isaiah 57, Isaiah condemns the situation in Israel, where he says in verse 1, the righteous perish and no man takes it to heart. No one cares. The righteous are suffering and perishing, and no one is interested. Israel has become a nation of selfishness and debauchery and idolatry. And by Isaiah 57 verse 13, Isaiah writes, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Mount Zion, I think, is pictured there, where the righteous stand with the Lord. We see that picture in Revelation. And so Isaiah in Isaiah 57 is talking about this horrible situation among God's people, that when the righteous perish, no one cares. They've turned so completely to idolatry and to debauchery and to a self-centeredness. Isaiah tells them to heap up materials that will make a highway to the holy mountain, and he will comfort God. He will comfort the contrite and revive the humble. In Isaiah 57 verses 1 and 2, and one shall say, heap it up. Heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what Jesus is preaching about. God dwells in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And his work is to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then again in Isaiah 66:1-2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God comforts the humble, those who humble themselves before God, those whose spirit is contrite, who fear God, who tremble at his word. Why does he comfort them? That takes us right back to 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What Jesus is talking about, what Isaiah is talking about, what we read that Paul writes, it's talking about the regret, the shame, the sorrow, when it's felt as a mourning for what we've done, when we mourn our sins, that regret and shame and sorrow leads us to a humble search for a remedy for our spiritual ills. And that remedy is found in the blood of Christ and in his sacrifice. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In him that debt's paid. We're redeemed in him. We sing the song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're baptized into him. We put on Christ. We begin to develop this character that the Beatitudes is talking about. And it starts with the humble, contrite heart, poor in spirit, mourning our sins. That leads us to obedience. It leads us to baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 119 again in verses 58 through 60, the psalmist says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The psalmist in those few verses, he really explains godly sorrow. We hear and then we meditate on God's word. We consider the seriousness of our sins. We contemplate the goodness of God. And we strive to keep a tender conscience before him. That's what the psalmist is talking about, Psalm 119. That's what Jesus is talking about in those first two of eight Beatitudes. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Paul is talking to Timothy about waging the good warfare, fighting the good fight. And that involves our trust in God, our faith, and our every effort to maintain a good conscience before our God. So we think about these first two Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus introduces the idea that these characteristics he's going to talk about, when you put them together and they become a part of your character, part of who you are, then you will inherit the kingdom of God. The first one is poor in spirit, humble before God, humble in our own minds of regarding ourselves, a humility toward self and toward God. And then blessed are those who mourn their sins, talked about all through Scripture, for they shall be comforted. If the Lord wills, we will continue studying the Beatitudes, and we will pick that up again next week and work through all eight of them. And as we study the eighth one, we will include verse 11, which expounds on the idea persecution and the blessing that's spoken of in verse 10.